1 Samuel chapter 19, beginning with verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. And Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, and to all his servants that they should kill David. But Jonathan, Saul's son, delighted much in David. And Jonathan told David, "Saul, my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself, and I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are, and I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you." And Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul, his father, and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David, because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand, and he struck down the Philistine. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel. You saw it and rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" And Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan. Saul swore, "As the Lord lives, he shall not be put to death." And Jonathan called David. And Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. Almighty God, in you are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We ask that you would open our eyes, that we would see the wonders of your word, and give us grace that we may clearly understand and freely choose the way of your wisdom. Through the anointed, our Lord, we pray. Amen. The gospel of Jesus Christ is an announcement to the world that the will and the purpose of God the Creator is for all of creation to bow before His anointed, the Lord Jesus Christ. That is at the heart of the gospel message. That is what the scriptures tell us all of creation is heading toward. The submission of creation to the Lord Jesus Christ. And every human will that is not aligned with Jesus being Lord, with the Anointed One being Lord, is in conflict with the will of God. That is exactly what David expresses in that famous Psalm 2. Turn with me just for a moment, because Psalm 2 gives us a little bit of the backdrop of what's happening between David and Saul in our passage this morning. In Psalm chapter 2, David described this very situation that every human is either aligned with Jesus being Lord or they are in conflict with the will of God. In Psalm chapter 2, David asks the question, "Why do the nations rage and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed." So wherever the gospel is proclaimed, wherever the kingdom of God is proclaimed, wherever Jesus is the anointed Son of God is proclaimed, you are going to have resistance, you are going to encounter opposition, you are going to encounter kings and rulers and people who think themselves wise, who will oppose it. But the wonderful flip side to that is, wherever the gospel is proclaimed by the power of God's Holy Spirit, it also carries with it the power to transform hearts and to bring cold, broken, sinful wills into alignment with the will of the Creator and bow in submission to the lordship of the anointed Jesus Christ. That's the call of the gospel. Look at the end of the psalm. "Therefore, O kings, be wise. Be warned, O rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. But blessed are all who take refuge in him." And it's this background of Psalm 2 that gives us perspective on the events that we're following back in 1 Samuel when God chose David to be his anointed one, his king, his Christos, his Messiah. over Israel. Now, at this point in the story, if you've been with us or you may remember, David's been anointed king in Bethlehem. The Holy Spirit has come upon him for that future task. He's still a youth, but he achieved, by God's grace and enablement, that remarkable victory over the Philistine hero, that giant Goliath. And as a consequence, he came into King Saul's service. But David's remarkable success against Israel's enemies, repeated remarkable successes, because after he defeats Goliath, you remember Saul made him a commander of the army, and he's just had success after success after success. But these repeated successes lead to this terrible, jealous fear on the part of Saul. And that terrible, jealous fear has become murderous hatred, we saw toward the end of chapter 18. And the tension that runs for the whole rest of the book of 1 Samuel revolves around the fact that the king who has been rejected is still in power, Saul, and the king who is anointed by the Holy Spirit, God's choice, has not yet taken the throne. And that tension will continue to run. The story of Saul now becomes a story of a will set against the Lord and the Lord's anointed, just as David describes it in Psalm chapter 2. Saul is set against the Lord's anointed, and those who reject and oppose the Lord's anointed in their own lives, just like Saul, are setting themselves up against the Lord and His anointed. You may not consciously be aware of that, but if you do not submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, you are against the Lord's anointed. And chapter 19, as we move into this chapter this morning, explores the conflict between the will of Saul, the king, which is to murder David, and the will of God, which we've known for three chapters now, is to make David king. Now, chapter 19 is structured around four escape stories. Four brief stories of deliverance, the deliverance of David. I want to look at the first two this morning and see what we might learn about human wills that set themselves against the Lord and His anointed. First story, verses 1 through 7, brings back Saul's son Jonathan. The last time we saw Jonathan was at the very beginning of chapter 18. It was right after David had defeated Goliath. And you remember Jonathan came to him, said he loved him as his own soul, and he made a covenant with him. Now, there's a very interesting literary structure going on in chapters 18 and 19. You may remember in chapter 18, Jonathan appears at the very beginning of the chapter to introduce the theme of love for David. He's the very first one that loves David. And then chapter 18, that theme continues all through. Jonathan recedes into the background. He takes that leading role. He's the first one that we're told loves David, loves him as his own soul. That introduces the theme of love in chapter 18. Then he recedes into the background, and he's not mentioned again for the whole rest of chapter 18. But that theme of love is developed. Israel loves David. All of Judah loves David. Michael, Saul's daughter, loves David. Saul's servants love David. Just love, love, love. But Jonathan takes that special leading role. He's the first one to bring out that theme. Now, he doesn't appear again until you get to the beginning of chapter 19. And this is an intentional literary structure. Here he is at the beginning of 19 to introduce the theme of escapes, deliverances. All of 19 are about the deliverance, chapter 19 are about the deliverances of David. And here's Jonathan again taking the leading role. He sets up this theme of deliverances, and then he recedes. And you don't see him again for all of chapter 19 after this very first part. Jonathan has a leading role in introducing these important themes of David. But remember when we saw him at the beginning of 18, He made that formal lifelong commitment of allegiance, that formal lifelong commitment of loyalty to David, that formal covenant of service. And he recognized him as the next king. He took off his royal robes and he placed them onto David. God's anointed, the anointed. Well, that covenant is now about to be tested. Because what's emphasized three times in this first deliverance story in chapter 19 is that Jonathan is the son of Saul. Jonathan is the son of Saul. And here comes Saul to Jonathan. Chapter 19, verse 1. Saul spoke to Jonathan, his son, the crown prince, blood of his blood, his son. And he said to Jonathan and his son and to all of his servants that they should kill David. He comes to Jonathan because he is his son. He doesn't know anything about Jonathan's commitment to David at this point. He doesn't know about the covenant that Jonathan made with David. As far as Saul is concerned, there is a threat to the throne, which he currently occupies, and a threat to the throne that he currently occupies is an equal threat to the throne of his oldest son, Jonathan. Now in chapter 18, there are a few attempts to murder David. We didn't look at them in detail, but there are a couple of occasions where Saul sent David into particularly dangerous combat circumstances with the motivation that he would get killed in combat. We did look at this story where he hurled his spear in a fit of rage and tried to murder David himself. None of those attempts were successful. But now he's gotten to the point in his desperation and in his desperate desire to get rid of the threat that he sees in David, that he's beginning to conspire murder. He's bringing in his servants. He's bringing in his son. He's asking all of these people to conspire with him to end David's life, to oppose the Lord's anointed, to set himself up against the Lord's anointed. Psalm 2. But we see that Jonathan has embraced a higher loyalty. He embraces the Lord's anointed over his own blood father. Verse 1. That they should kill David? But Jonathan, yes, Saul's son. Notice the text emphasizes that several times. This is his son, but where does his loyalty lie? He delighted much in David. He delighted much in the Lord's anointed. He would choose the Lord's anointed over his own father if push came to shove. And that's exactly what he's doing. He loved David as his own soul. He loved David so much that he covenanted his life to him. Jonathan gets it. This is God's choice for king. So look what he does. He goes from his father to David, and he says in verse 2, he writes his dad out. Saul, my father, there it is again, my father, this is my father, seeks to kill you. Therefore, be on your guard in the morning. Stay in a secret place and hide yourself. And I will go out and stand beside my father in the field where you are. And I will speak to my father about you. And if I learn anything, I will tell you. So Jonathan warns him. Offers himself up. I'll be the go-between. I'll go have that very, very hard conversation with my father, and I will see what I can do to intercede, because your life is at risk, David. So Jonathan meets with him. And he gives what I read is a very logical, biblical, theological, morally convincing argument as to why Saul should not seek to kill David. Verse 4. Jonathan spoke well of David to Saul his father and said to him, "Let not the king sin against his servant David." He calls it sin. That's bold. "Because he has not sinned against you, and because his deeds have brought good to you. For he took his life in his hand and struck down the Philistines. And the Lord worked a great salvation for all Israel." Notice the covenant language there, the theological language there. As we've been making the point, all of this is a picture of a much bigger kingdom theme. "You saw it, Saul, and you rejoiced. Why then will you sin against innocent blood by killing David without cause?" That is a bold approach to a madman who is threatened and scared and plotting murder. "He's done nothing but good for you, Saul. He's done nothing but go out and risk his life again and again and again to defeat your enemies. You praised him. He's done nothing. It would be a sin to shed his innocent blood without cause." Which, by the way, goes without saying in the text, the Old Testament calls for the death penalty. It is that serious a sin. And remarkably, perhaps unexpectedly, Saul responds. Verse 6, "Saul listened to the voice of Jonathan, and Saul swore an oath, as the Lord lives, as Jehovah lives, as the covenant God lives, David shall not be put to death." Crisis averted for the moment. For the moment. Verse 7, Jonathan called David, and Jonathan reported to him all these things. And Jonathan brought David to Saul, and he was in his presence as before. The will of Saul that had been set against the Lord and his anointed is thwarted. The will of Saul that was set against the Lord and his anointed, we learn in deliverance story number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 19, was in vain. Just as David describes it in Psalm chapter 2. But this is just one of many deliverance stories. It segues right into a second deliverance story. We don't know how many days passed between verses 7 and 9. 7 and 8. We don't know how many weeks or months may have passed. But David goes back to the court of Saul. There is a period of peace. And then at some point, that peace is brought to an end. And it's when David does more good for Saul. Verse 8. "There was a war again, and David went out and fought with the Philistines again and struck them a great blow again, so that they fled before him again." No surprises here. The theme of the Philistines at war with the Israelites runs the whole book. They fight again and again and again. David defeats them again and again and again. Saul's response shouldn't surprise us either, because we've seen this before. Verse 9. "Then a harmful spirit from the Lord came upon Saul as he sat in his house with his spear in his hand, and David was playing the lyre and Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear. Forget the oath. Forget the promise that I made. God is my witness that David would not be harmed. A harmful spirit comes upon him from the Lord. And we've noted before, this is the judgment of God. It's Saul's own undoing. It's Saul's own fault. It's Saul's own volition who has chosen to set himself up in vain against the Lord and his anointed. It's Saul's own volition who has chosen to disobey the laws and the commands of God, engage in all kinds of unrepentant, heinous sin. And he is reaping what he has sown. When this evil spirit comes upon him, he has set himself against the Lord and his anointed. But it shouldn't be a surprise to us at this point either. It's in vain. It's in vain. Getting into verse 10. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul, so that he struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Escape story number 2. Saul sets himself up against the Lord and his anointed, and his plan is thwarted again. David flees. In fact, after that night, David never returned to Saul's court again. In the rest of the book of 1 Samuel, for all the rest of Saul's evil life, David is on the run, seeking to avoid being murdered by the mad King Saul. Let me point out to you another little literary device here, the vocabulary that's used to show what a tragic, tragic turn of events this is. If you look at the last verse there, verse 10, let me point out two key words. Saul sought to pin David to the wall with a spear, but he eluded Saul so that he struck the spear into the wall. He struck the spear into the wall, and David fled and escaped that night. Look back at verse 8. David went out and fought with the Philistines and struck them with a great blow. Exact same word, struck the Philistines with a great blow, and they fled, the exact same word, before him. Saul was attempting to do to David the very thing that David did to the Philistines for Saul. Do you see how ironic that is? Do you see how twisted that is? But he fails. And again, we see the madness of his hostility to the Lord and his anointed. Well, that's 2 of 4. You may want to read the other two when you have a few moments, stories of deliverance. But let me just briefly, in closing, point to 3 takeaways from these deliverance stories. First takeaway: think about the contrast between Saul and Jonathan. It is a very contrast laid out for us in Psalm 2. Saul wants to kill the Lord's anointed, and Jonathan loves the Lord's anointed. 180 degrees, polar opposite reactions. And I think that contrast is sharpened even more by the fact that David poses an equal threat, humanly speaking, both to Saul and to Jonathan. If he is a threat to the throne of Saul, he is every bit a threat to the throne of Jonathan, the oldest son, the heir apparent. But only Saul chooses to see him as a threat. Jonathan chooses to see his goodness and the Lord's anointing upon him. Jonathan chooses to love the Lord's anointing. You know, when Jesus came, he encountered those exact two responses. The Lord's anointed, with a capital A. You had those who looked at him and saw him as a threat, and they wanted to kill him, and they set themselves against him. But then you also had those who bowed the knee of submission to him, and they kissed the Son, and they received forgiveness and his goodness, and they pledged their allegiance to him for life. Those are the two reactions to the Lord's anointed. And you couldn't see the contrast more clearly than in Saul and Jonathan. Second thing, look at the motivation behind Saul's hostility. It's just not rational that he sets himself up against the Lord's anointed. Here is the Lord's anointed again and again and again winning victories on Saul's behalf, battling on Saul's behalf, protecting Saul, defending Saul, fighting for Saul. But that's the very thing that stirs up these vicious, murderous motivations and actions in Saul. It just does not make sense. It's irrational. But we come to the New Testament, and we see that same irrational hate and fear for the Lord Jesus Christ, God's anointed, in the New Testament. Friends, I look at our society today, and you can see people everywhere with irrational rejection for the Lord and his anointed. It just comes part and parcel with the depravity of humanity. Jesus comes and he's better than us in every way. And he calls us to a life that is better than any could be for eternity. Why? Why, David asks in Psalm 2, do people counsel to fight against that? And yet they do, in vain. That is a call for us to look into our own hearts and examine if there is some unwillingness in our heart to welcome the goodness of the Lord's anointed, to welcome the grace of God's anointed. The motivation is irrational. Third and final takeaway from these escape stories. Think about the multiple attempts on David's life. Whether it's Saul sending him out to battle to have him killed, whether it's Saul hurling his javelin at him to have him killed, whether it's Saul conspiring and counseling with his servants and his own son to have him killed, Saul can hurl his spears at David, but the point that is made again and again and again is that the loving, sovereign purposes of God are never, ever thwarted. Ever. In fact, not only are they not thwarted, they are thrust forward through the murderous attempts of Saul. That is all under the sovereignty of God. And the history of David's deliverances from the wrath of Saul, as ugly as they are a beautiful picture to us of one of the most precious promises in all of Scripture. And that is that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, those who bow their knee and submit to the Lord's anointed, can walk confidently through the uncertainties of this world. Those who believe in the Lord's anointed can walk confidently through the hostilities of this world. I look around this world and I see a lot of hostilities. I see a lot of wickedness. I see a lot of uncertainty. But what a comfort it is to know that if you bow the knee to the Lord's anointed, you can walk confidently knowing that all of those uncertainties and evils and difficulties are part of His sovereign will and purpose, and they will ultimately work out for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. There are many times in the David story where David cries out because circumstances in life just don't seem to point to that. And yet he comes back and he affirms that theological truth over and over. You see that so many times in the Psalms. David cried out in Psalm chapter 2, "Why? Why do the nations rage? Why do peoples plot in vain? It is in vain to plot against the Lord's anointed. It's foolish. It's wicked." You see that in the Saul account. Kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in Him. Father in heaven, we thank You that when we see the nations rage, when we see the kings of the earth set themselves against You and Your anointed, when we see the rulers take counsel together against You and Your anointed, that it is all in vain. May we serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.